One of the most painful times in a family's life is whenever children, for whatever reason, decide to reject their parent or parents. A high-profile modern example is Prince Harry, who has quite literally gone to the far side of the world, and the emotional pain and stress of that has been laid bare in many ways for all the world to see, although it was good for Harry to come back to see his father when he was diagnosed with cancer. But it isn't just the royal family, it's many families, leading to heartbreak and sadness, and the questions, what did I do wrong? Where did it all go wrong? How could my child have rejected me? What did I do to deserve this? In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the parable of what we call the prodigal son, who's the younger of two sons, who asked his father for a share of the inheritance before his father had died. His father gave him the share of the inheritance. He went off to a far-off land where he squandered it in riotous living. He ends up in a dead-end job. When the money runs out, he's feeding pigs. Until eventually he comes to his senses, heads home to his father, and unbelievably, as we read this, his father welcomes him unreservedly and restores him to the position he had vacated just as if he had never left. It's a beautiful parable. I've called it a beautiful reconciliation. It's so simple. We've heard it from our Sunday school days. We could rehearse it off by heart, probably most of us. But what does it mean? What does it say to us? What lessons was Jesus teaching through this beautiful, balanced, biblical parable? And I want to give you three today as we consider the message of this scripture. First of all, I believe here we have a picture for us of a father rejected in verses 11 and 12. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he, the father, divided unto them his living. Here was a young man effectively saying to his father, "Father, I wish you were dead. I wish we were in the solicitor's office now, reading the will and hearing what was mine now, because you're dead. And I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait. I want it now." And this was rejection of a father on a grand scale. It was personal. It was selfish. It was cheeky. It was disrespectful. Think of the word spreading across the community. Have you heard that young, whoever it was, has asked for a share of the will now? And have you heard? His father gave it to him. Now, who would have believed that? And this young man treats his father in this way. And as Jesus teaches us this parable, Jesus is showing us from this parable that this is you and this is me. Because we are happy to take from God, aren't we? We're happy to take from God our lives, our health, our jobs, our money, our families, our successes, our homes. But we don't want to give back to God what is rightfully and respectfully His. We don't want to love Him. We don't want to honor Him. We don't want to listen to Him. We don't want to live by how He expects us to live, because we know best. We know better. And we want to go off and we are to do our own thing. We want to get away from any sense whatsoever of having to live in a father's house, because we are master of our own lives. And if we were to read a story like this in the Chronicle next week, and it was a true story about someone locally who had asked their father for the share of the farm now, and the father had given it to him, and they'd gone off, we'd be shaking our heads and saying this: how could he have been so arrogant? How could the father have been so gullible? How could he have been so disrespectful to his father? Jesus says, that's you. That's your heart. That's how you've treated God. You've turned your back on following him. You've neither sought him nor inquired of him. But from the day you were born, it's been all about you, your ego, your ambitions, your appetites, your preferences. You have had no thought for the Lord. And Jesus is holding up here, he is holding up a mirror to the human race, and he is saying to us, this is us. This is you. Look into the mirror and see yourselves. And friends, we ought to realize in this sad state of affairs, the grief in the heart of God when he sees people behaving like this. When he sees people rejecting him and rebelling against him, and even though he is their creator and the source of their life and the fountain of their every blessing, we have heard this in our series in Genesis, back in Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw, it says, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Is it possible this day that God looks at your life and is sorry that he has made you, and it grieves him to his heart as he sees the way you're living? Because the prodigal son in this story, the prodigal's father in this story, he wouldn't have been shrugging his shoulders and sitting at home saying, well, what can I do about it? At least he's happy. So often, isn't it, that's how parents nowadays react when children go off the rails. They just shrug their shoulders and say, well, what can I do about it? The man was heartbroken. And when God sees us practicing rejection of him and going our own way for our own ends, believing that we know best, it burdens him and it grieves him to his heart, says Genesis 6. And today, as you listen to me, maybe he is grieved over you and how you're living and the attitude of your heart and your unwillingness to respect him and to serve him and to love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Secondly, let me go on from a father rejected to a son dejected. Because things don't work out quite so well in the far country as the son wanted them to work out. Now, for a while, things were going great. In the King James Version, the expression that it describes his life in the far-off country is riotous living. That's a lovely, lovely expression, isn't it? Riotous living. Just let your imagination run wild. Riotous living. The NIV has wild living. The ESV has reckless living. And no doubt the pleasures of sin were for a while pleasurable. They always are. And the young man was lapping it up in the far-off country, living the life of a playboy, it seems, and just throwing himself into sin at every available opportunity. But the trouble with that sort of life is that the pleasures of sin only last for a season. The money ran out. The music died. The drink dried up, the friends moved on, then what? And Jesus tells how it was a famine that brought the young man to the point of dejection. A famine came upon the land, and the only job that the young man could get was looking after pigs, which for a Jewish boy was revolting because pigs were unclean. So he must have been at his absolute wit's end to have got a job looking after pigs. And the pay was so bad, he couldn't even fill his stomach with the food that he was buying. He was so hungry, he even wished he could eat the pig's food. And what a picture we have here. What a contrast at the start of this prodigal's journey. He's going away from the farm and he's loaded with money. And now he's working for pennies in a farm. And what a picture this is for us of how God works in order to bring a sinner home. He brings them to a place of dejection. Maybe it's a natural disaster like a famine, or a business collapse, or a divorce and a relationship breakdown, or losing their job, or a family member dies, or a close family friend dies. And they sense as they look at their lives that God is pulling the rug from under their feet. And they feel alone. They feel helpless, humiliated, hopeless. And if you'd have seen this young man in this pigsty, hungry and looking after pigs, how could you have looked at him and said, God is in this? But God was in this. For this famine, I believe, was sent by God with the purpose of producing repentance in this young man's heart. If a famine was what was needed, then a famine was what was needed. Because this was a young man who needed his heart changed. And he needed saved from himself. He needed saved from his rebellion. He needed saved from his foolishness. He needed saved from a wasted life. And what glories of our God are in this passage? That God would go to such lengths in order to bring one sinner home, doing whatever it takes in order to bring them back. He'll do whatever. If he has to reduce you to dejection, he'll do it. Or to reduce you to poverty, he'll do it. Or reduce you to friendlessness and hopelessness, he'll do it. He'll send a famine into your soul, perhaps, of emptiness, and you'll be sitting with everything around you, all your possessions, and in your heart of hearts, you'll be feeling empty. God will do that to bring you home. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And as this son is dejected, it's saying to us today that you have to go down before you can go up. You have to look around and see the emptiness of the world before you look up to God and the glories of heaven. And God will do this for souls because souls matter to him and they're worth redeeming, and he'll do whatever it takes to bring the rebel home. So we've had a father rejected, a son dejected. Thirdly, a son accepted. Because Jesus says in verse 17 about this young fellow, he came to himself. And that's one of the most important expressions in the whole of the Bible, I believe. Teaching us about what it means to get right with God. This comes upon you, this sense of coming to yourself or wising up, as we might say in Northern Ireland, or wakening up. It's a light bulb moment. Looking around him with no one wanting anything to do with him and his plight. Isn't it interesting that the young man says to himself as he looks around and he has this moment where he comes to himself. It's his father he starts to think about. When he came to himself, verse 17, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." Notice the repetition of the word father. Perhaps his father, and I'm going out of the text here, perhaps his father had told him as a child, "No matter what, son, I'll always be here for you. No matter what happens in life, when you go out and you live your life, whatever mistakes you make, you can always come back home to this house." Perhaps he had said to him, "Son, whatever befalls you, the light will always be open. The door, I'll have a key. You can take the key with you." Maybe give him the key home with him. I'm really going off text now. Bouncing into the children's address now. But you can always come home. And those of us who are parents, we should always be communicating that message to our children. You're loved no matter what. And if you go out this house and you mess up your life, you can come back. Because we'll love you. And this young man out in this far off country, it's his father that comes into his mind. The father he had rejected and rebelled against. The father he had walked out on and humiliated in the community. But he believes that his father will accept him. And his plan is to go back home and throw himself on the mercy of his father. "Father, just make me even the lowest servant in the house. That'll be enough. Anything's better than living with pigs." But the point is this. He believed the father would accept him. He believed it. And getting right with God is about believing the right thing about God, that God will accept you. That's why it's here in this passage. He has this change of heart, his newfound willingness to cast himself on the mercy of his father, believing that his father will accept him without any sanctions or limitations or barriers. Just, "Father, I've sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants, Father." And this is a picture of what the Bible calls repentance. You know what it's like if you're going down the wrong road and you realize you're on the wrong road. You have to do a U-turn if you have space for a U-turn. Or maybe you do a three-point turn and you turn around, or maybe a four-point turn just to get back onto the right road again. 180-degree turn, a U-turn. That's repentance. This young man begins this parable by turning his back on his father, but now he's turning to his father's face. A U-turn, 180 degrees. An acknowledgement that the direction of travel of his life has been wrong, and so he goes to his father for forgiveness. Alec Mateer was an Old Testament scholar, and he says, "Repentance is a marvelously powerful thing. It's marvelously powerful in the penitent sinner who's admitting now they're wrong, and it's marvelously powerful in the reaction of the father who welcomes him." Because we're told about the father in verse 20. We're told that while the boy was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, you need to know that in the Middle East, middle-aged men or older men didn't run anywhere. It was beneath their dignity. Because when you're wearing robes, like the robes of a sheikh, you can trip and fall, so they didn't run. But here is an older man, and he's running, says verse 20. towards his son. Perhaps he's looking out, maybe this is years later, and every day he goes to the window and he gazes down the road to see, and then he goes, it couldn't be, could it? I know that walk. I know the physique of that young man coming up the drive. I know the color of his hair. It is him. And he runs. And he kisses him. And he embraces him. And I've called this a beautiful reconciliation because this is what it is. And those of us who have got fractures in our families perhaps need to work harder at healing the fractures. But fundamentally, this is about a sinner coming back to God. Who will run to you. Who will kiss you, embrace you, put the best robe on you, put sandals on your feet, and will give orders for a celebration to the angels, because the angels rejoice when a sinner comes home. Gabriel, Michael, start the party. She's home. He's home. And they have a celebration where the King James Version says they make merry. As I close, some people think this parable shouldn't be called the parable of the prodigal son. It should be called the parable of the forgiving father. And I have a lot of sympathy for that. For the point of the parable is the acceptance that the father bestows. In some cultures, in the Middle East and in the Far East, a son who behaved like this towards his father when he came home would be killed as an honor killing because he had so offended the honor of the family. He'd be killed. But this son is welcomed. And notice the father doesn't ask him for a list of the sins he had engaged in, or doesn't ask him for the receipts for the money. And where had it gone? He doesn't, in any sense, want acts of contrition. He's just so delighted to see the boy home. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning, and God is saying to you, you need to come home. You need to come out of that far land you've been in. You need to give up that way you've been living. It's sinful. It's rebellious. It's dishonoring to God. Come home. And don't let the devil tell you, as he will, he wouldn't want you after all you've done and the way you're living at the minute. God wouldn't want you. This parable is here to show you no matter what you've done, you can come home. So don't delay. Come. Come today. Come willingly. Come believingly. Come repentantly. Just come. Could it be clearer? Just come. And the picture of the man running is showing you, you don't need to squeeze forgiveness out of God. God is more than willing. You don't need to earn forgiveness by the sweat of your brow. It's there for the taking. And God will rejoice. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This, my daughter, was dead and is alive again. She was lost and she's now found. Don't delay. The Father will accept you. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful parable and this beautiful reconciliation.